Well, let's begin our study with a word of prayer. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kidshenu B'Mitzvotav V'Tzivanu La'asok B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. You know, this week we read a portion called Korach. In English, the fellow is often known as Korah, but I like it when you can say his Hebrew name, Korach. Can you say that? Korach. And it's the story about a rebellion. So this is like a trilogy that we're reading, Miriam's conflict with Moses that resulted in her leprosy and then her separation and her cleansing. And then the 10 spies who went into the land of Israel and came back with a bad report and all the difficulty they brought to Israel because of that. And this is the third installment. And Korach is a Levite who leads a rebellion. And as we're reading this week's Torah portion, it really touches on issues that I think are very important and related, but they're complex issues. We're reading, you know, now the third week about rebellion and negativity, and the purpose is not to make us rebellious or negative. The purpose is to show us the harmful effects of those things, and also to show us the ease with which many people can get drawn into negativity and rebellion. But also, it gives us a clue as to how to avoid it or how to cure it if it's operating in us. And we're going to look at all these aspects as we go forward. I want to give you an overview of these three chapters that are in the Torah portion, Numbers chapter 16. It describes the rebellion of Korach and how it spreads as well to all of Israel and the negativity and destruction associated with it. And it also describes a testing of Moses and Aaron because they have faced difficulty and obstacles and opposition, trials and pressures that are so great that it's enough to make most people just want to give up, to quit. And if you can think about a difficulty you've had where you have quit, can anyone bring to mind, you don't have to share it, but can you bring to mind a difficult situation that you had and you just threw in the towel? You said, I give up. I'm out. If you can't bring up one of those things, you probably haven't tried anything. Because life is made of challenges. And if you want to go for something important, you're going to face obstacles. And there will be times when you give up. Now, there are also times when you get back up. And we're going to see how do Aaron and Moses handle this. Number 17 deals with an interesting supernatural event, which is meant by God to affirm that Aaron is called to be the high priest. And it's also meant to bring an end to Israel's grumbling. And then chapter 18 of Numbers deals with what many people might think is an unrelated issue. It's tithes and offerings. But it actually is related because through the giving of tithes and offerings, God is asserting authority over the Jewish people. And he's saying, here are the terms and the conditions, because God is trying to develop two things in Israel that are hard to develop, submission and faith, these two things. Many people who are submissive are not really wholehearted, they're just compliant. They've been beaten up and broken down so much that they just give in, and they don't have the will to exercise their own initiative and their own thought process. God wants us to be submissive with strength of character. He wants our submission to be connected to our trust in Him, not to the fact that He could destroy us, but that He could lift us up out of difficulty. And those who call Him Lord are really those who are submitting to Him as Lord and acknowledging He has authority over us. So this morning we're going to look at these three chapters, plus we're going to look at some other writings from the Brit HaChadashah that guide us in how to manage our own hearts and our lives. I do want to take some time to go through number 16. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open up. And we'll look at the rebellion led by Korach, who is a Levite. And so it's a brotherly rebellion, if you will. And Korach is bringing hundreds of allies to Moses and to Aaron. And we'll pick up in Numbers chapter 16, verse 3. And it says that they came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron, and they said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" And so this is an accusation. It is opposition. In a sense, Korach is saying to Moses and Aaron, "You guys are proud. You need to step aside and make room for all of us." And so keep that word in mind, step aside. So Korach and his allies come to oppose Moses and Aaron. And in fact, as I understand it, Korach wanted a position for himself that God did not want to give. Korach is not really trying to elevate Israel. He's trying to elevate himself. And his presentation of the issue is connected not to the idea of participatory democracy or the participation of all of the people, but rather Korach wants to be in a position that God hasn't appointed him for. And that's surely how Moses understood it. Moses describes this position in verse 8. Moses said to Korach, "Now listen, you Levites, isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near himself to do the work at the Lord's tabernacle and to stand before the community and minister to them? He has brought you and all your fellow Levites near himself, but now, look at this, you are trying to get the priesthood also. You are a Levite. We are Levites. But you want to be a Kohen. You want to be one of the higher priests. And you're challenging Aaron, who is Kohen HaKohen HaGadol, the high priest." And verse 11, "It is against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded together." Now, you can be sure that Korach had a different spin on this. And that he was thinking that his own motives, his own attitudes and his own behaviors were absolutely correct. And he had constructed in his own mind this argument that he was seeking the good of all of Israel and Moses and Aaron were against all of Israel. And this was false. Nevertheless, Korach had been given great grace and favor because all the Levites had grace and favor upon them. They did not earn this position to serve. They didn't deserve it because, you know what? You don't earn grace and you don't deserve grace. Grace and favor in Hebrew, it's chen. They mean exactly the same thing. In English, we have different understandings of those two words. In Hebrew, they're identical. The word in Hebrew is chen. Can you say that? Chen. And it can be translated grace or favor. It means exactly the same thing. So the chen of God, the grace of God, is something that no one really merits. It's poured out because of God's merit, God's goodness. However, you can disqualify yourself. You can't earn grace, but you can lose grace. Does that make sense? You can lose a favored position. And in fact, Korach squanders the grace and favor that was given to him. And he and all of his allies lose it, and they lose everything good that comes with it. Now, this reminds me of what we're taught in the Brit HaKadoshah reading we had this morning from Romans chapter 8, verse 26. It says, "The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps in our weaknesses because we don't know what we should pray for the way we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So Paul is writing this idea that's so important, that the Spirit of God in you knows what God wants. And he wants to pray through you beyond what you know about prayer. He wants to pray for people. He wants to pray in a way that you would not pray all by yourself, but the Spirit of God in you will rise up and pray with authority and with effectiveness. And this is the key, because many times people pray what they want without regard for what God wants. Korach was one who wasn't praying. There's no record here that his heart was turned to God during all of this. He actually wants what he wants. Let's go to verse 19. When Korach had gathered all his followers in opposition to Moses and Aaron at the entrance to the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord appeared to the entire assembly. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Separate yourselves from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once." Now, I want you to match this up with what Korach is saying to Moses and Aaron. Korach is basically saying, "Moses and Aaron, step aside." Right? Step aside. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit says to Moses and Aaron, step aside. Of course, they have two very different plans. Korach is saying to Moses and to Aaron, step aside. Your time is over. Who do you think you are to be over us, to put yourself over us? And God says, Moses, Aaron, step aside. But God is saying, Moses, Aaron, step aside. I'm going to deal with this. And then God gives to Moses a glimpse of what's going to happen. And Moses speaks out. It's in verse 28. "This is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and experience only what usually happens to men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them," I mean, who even knew the earth had a mouth? "Opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them and they go down alive into the grave, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt." You see, Moses is still not defending himself. He's defending the Lord's choice, the Lord's authority, and his meekness, as Eric pointed out during worship, is not by being weak. His meekness is by is expressed by being submissive to God, including doing the will of God when it's difficult. Verse 31, "As soon as Moses finished saying all of this, the ground under the rebels split apart." Now that is good timing. "And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them with their households and all Korach's men and all their possessions. They went down alive into the grave with everything they owned, and the earth closed over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, 'The earth is going to swallow us too.' And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 allies of Korach who were offering incense." You know, this reminds me of that moment when the two sons of Aaron offered strange fire, it's called. Strange fire. And fire from heaven came down. They offered a strange offering, and fire from heaven came down and consumed the men. And this is exactly the same kind of thing. These guys are offering incense to the Lord as an act of worship, but it's strange. And fire comes down, and that's the end of their ministry. It was a severe judgment. Michelle Allen, a couple of weeks ago when he was speaking, says the Lord has a boiling point. And I guess Korach and his buddies got the Lord hot under the collar, if you will. And the Lord reached a boiling point. Now, God is patient and long-suffering, and he is able to lead people out of weakness and sin. But in this case, it was too much for the Lord. And he said, enough is enough, it's over. Because I think the Lord understood it was a danger to all of Israel and to the call of Israel. So think about this. The negativity spread from Korach to other leaders, from other leaders to all the people, and the judgment spread the same way. It went first to Korach, then to his allies, and then it touched all of Israel. This was an incredible test for Moses and for Aaron, because there was opposition, there was negativity, but there was also challenge to their authority. Korach was saying, you don't have the right to do this. Who do you think you are? When I was ordained, at one point men were praying over me and praying over Sandy, and they began to prophesy about conflict that we would face in ministry from those we'd been called to serve. And it was one of those moments when you just want to get up out of your chair and leave. You know, because what I would have preferred was, you know, everybody's going to love you all the time. You'll always have easy agreement about difficult things. Don't worry, be happy. But that wasn't the word. And in a sense, the fact that this trilogy of difficult circumstances is in the Bible is a word to all of us, that leadership will face difficult moments, and that it's not always easy to lead, it's not always pleasant, and sometimes it's just downright unpleasant. Aaron himself faced a really extraordinary test. The sons of Korach and their families were swallowed up by the earth, but after that, Israel was grumbling against God even more, and God sent a plague to Israel that in some ways was like the plagues against Egypt. And it spread quickly among the Israelites who had joined with Korach's negativity. And there was this moment of testing for Aaron as the plague is rapidly spreading through. Now just imagine this, you guys on this side of the room, imagine if you see plague like starting in the front row and just going all the way to the back. And, you know, like, I don't know what it looked like, maybe, you know, the people started melting, you know, they became instantly leprous, you know, maybe their arms started falling off, eyes coming out, you know, something gross. You know, can you imagine? I can imagine. Because I still have the imagination of a 10-year-old, and my sense of humor was stunted at that point and has never really gone beyond it. All the guys find it not difficult at all to imagine these gross things, and the girls are grossed out by it. My wife will tell me I shouldn't talk like this. So imagine that that's the situation. You're seeing that happen, and then a word comes to you, go over there and get in the middle of that thing and fix it. I see two doors. Either one of them is good. Bye. I think that's a normal human reaction. I'm not going in there, I'm going out. And wouldn't it be a normal reaction to say, this is not one of my spiritual gifts. This is not part of my calling. Have you ever gotten locked into ministry based on spiritual gifts? Spiritual gifts are useful, but they are not the end all. And there are times when you have to do what you are not gifted to do. And you just got to learn to do it anyway. It may not be permanent for you, but it's necessary. And so I can easily imagine Aaron looking at Moses when Moses says, get in there and stop it. And saying, you know, we're brothers, but you're going too far. I'm not called to this. Or, these are the people who have been complaining and fighting. They deserve it. Moses, this is our one chance to get rid of them. Moses, in verse 46 of Numbers 16, says to Aaron, you take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. You've got to put yourself into the story to understand it. The last guys who brought fire just a little while ago all got smoked. 250, gone. Moses says to Aaron, You try it. And take it quickly to the congregation, make atonement for them. Now, maybe I'm crazy, but I would have this thought. Well, Moses, why don't you go with me? You're so confident of this. Because Moses is saying, get that censer, but go over there. He's like, you know, get away from me. And I can understand Aaron if he were to say, Moses, this is your idea, not my idea. You got faith for this, you do it. Moses says, you go into the middle of the congregation where the plague is and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun. And I want you to understand something. Moses is calling Aaron up to his ministry of high priest. What does the high priest do? He stands before the Lord on behalf of sinners. And I can imagine Aaron saying, I didn't think it was going to look like this. I thought, you know, I'm going to get like nice clothes, good salary, a lot of status, a lot of honor. But it's a moment of truth for Aaron because it touches four related things. One is function. Will Aaron function as high priest? This is the moment when he has to function that way. Second, will. Does Aaron have the will to act as a priest? Or even though he knows what to do and he's been instructed in what to do, will his weak will keep him from doing it? The third is, another important aspect, will he seek the good of others? Because this puts himself at risk. Will he, as high priest, look out for others even when it jeopardizes himself? And then the fourth aspect is an aspect of submission. Will Aaron submit to the call that is coming from Moses telling him what to do? This is Moses' plan, not Aaron's. Let's read in verse 47 what happens. Then Aaron took the censer of incense as Moses commanded. Repeat that because it'll help you. As Moses commanded. And he ran into the middle of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. And so Aaron put in the incense, and he made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and so the plague was stopped. He ran to that place where there were still people alive, where death was rushing towards, and he stopped there and prayed and ministered to the Lord. Verse 49, those who died in the plague were 14,700 in addition to those who died in the Korach incident. So Aaron does pass the test. He functions as high priest. He has the will. He is willing to seek the good of others even when it puts himself at risk, and he submits to the call of Moses and also to the Lord. Now, it's worth taking note of that many people are only wholehearted with their own ideas, but Aaron was not like this. He was wholehearted in this situation. You see, when we're only wholehearted with our own ideas, we have to deal with submission issues in our hearts. But Aaron was already submitted and full of faith. Do you see how those two things had been developed in him? During times of difficulty, not ease. And he submits to the call, and he recognizes spiritual authority. Moses is a spiritual authority in Israel, but he's not the high priest. Aaron is the high priest. And yet, Aaron recognizes that Moses has the word for him, and they don't get into a power struggle. Aaron receives it. Because he's received what God was doing, that God placed Moses there. He didn't place himself, and he recognized that God was working through Moses. So you see, Aaron was not like Korach at an important time of testing. And many times we can become like Korach when we're only willing to do what we like to do, or when it's our idea. Have you ever been enthusiastic about something simply because it was your idea? I have. Once I was managing an office, and I instructed some of the people working with him about my character, and I said, I want you to know something. I can be confident even when I'm completely wrong. And I said this to some people who were lacking in confidence even when they were right. And I said, here's the deal. If you're right and I'm wrong, you got to deal with your own lack of confidence and come and try to rescue the situation with me. Don't just let my confidence overrule your lack of confidence. You got to be stronger than that. And they learned to do it, and things worked out really well. But maybe some of you are like that. You can be confident because it's your own idea. How many fall in that direction? I'm the only one here in the room, yeah. Thank you, guys. I don't mind feeling weird. I do take a lesson from the Korach rebellion. It's maybe two related thoughts. Don't panic when the going gets tough. And also this thought, God can swallow up your problems. That really helped me. Now, that doesn't mean every time you face conflict, you should pray for the earth's mouth to open up. Now I want to go into the two following chapters that are related to this, because they lead us to in a direction of maturity and resolution. In Numbers chapter 17, verse 8, we have a new situation. The Korach rebellion has been stopped and the plague has been stopped touching all of Israel. And God wants to deal decisively with the underlying problem, which is grumbling. And so he decides to perform a miracle and instructs Moses to ask each tribe to bring a wooden staff to the tabernacle. And we pick that up in verse 8. It says, Aaron's staff, which represented the house of Levi, had not only sprouted, this one that was brought there, but it had budded, blossomed, and produced almonds. Now, can you imagine that? A wooden stick that's already been turned into, you know, like a, you know, a shepherd's staff. I mean, it's dead. You know, it hadn't been connected to the ground for a long time. Hard, dead wood. Buds, puts out flowers, and then produces almonds overnight. Verse 9, Moses brought all the staffs from the Lord's presence to all the Israelites, and they looked at them, and each man took his own staff. And the Lord said to Moses, put back Aaron's staff in front of the Ark of the Testimony to be kept as a sign to the rebellious. Now, this is interesting. Why are the tzitzit given to us? To remind us of the commandments of God, of the mitzvot of God. So the tzitzit are given on the talit for us who want to follow God to remember the commandments of God. And when we say remember the commandments, we don't just mean generalize it, like remember that there are commandments, but we remember specific commandments. So you have to know commandments from God. So why is this staff with bud, blossom, and almonds brought forward? It's to be a reminder to the rebellious. And it was, the staff was included in the ark, in the Holy of Holies, as a permanent reminder. Now, we don't have a replica of that ark, but we, like every other synagogue, has an ark, and in our ark is the Torah. And in the Torah is the account of these things. So when you look up at the ark, when you come to worship, you're to remember what was in that ark. And one of the things you remember is, wow, there was this incredible staff, and the purpose of this Aaron's staff that had come alive again and become fruitful was to be assigned to rebellious people, which is sober up and get rid of your grumbling. Verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, put back Aaron's staff in the front of the Ark of the Testimony to be kept as a sign to the rebellious. This will put an end to their grumbling against me so that they will not die. And Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. You see, the goal was to put an end to the grumbling. It didn't exactly happen immediately. Verse 12, the Israelites said to Moses, "We will die. We are lost. We are all lost. Anyone who even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord will die. Are we all going to die?" You see, God is trying to make a way for Israel to come close to Him. And what's happened is the enemy's trying to drive Israel away from God, using all this conflict, all this opposition, and misinterpreting things. You see, what rises up is confusion and accusation, because God is trying to establish order and spiritual authority, and confusion and accusation are the classic way that the enemy works to stop what God's trying to do. When God says to Adam and Eve, "Don't eat of that tree," who comes in? The accuser, right? Speaks half-truths. Did God really say this? Did He say that? When God's trying to establish Aaron's authority and the authority of the priesthood, the accuser comes in this case, using Korach, accusing Moses and Aaron, and bringing confusion to people. And even at this moment, confusion and accusation continue to rise up. But God is committed to establishing order and spiritual authority. And that leads us to the next chapter, which is chapter 18. And I want you to think for a moment about this. Think about all the conflict. And then think about the topic of Numbers 18. It has to do with tithes and offerings. Now, if you know anything about human nature, you would probably say, this is not a good time to teach people to give. If you're trying to motivate people to have a right heart, this is not a good time to do it. You should wait until the conflict settles down, until everybody's happy again, right? You know why? Because most of us think that we should really do what we want to do. And so we want to be reinforced in doing what we want to do. But you know something? When you have to do what you don't want to do, it's harder. Isn't it? Is it not? And yet it makes us stronger. And this passage, Numbers 18, is sort of the seminal passage that gives us some principles that help us understand how to submit to God and recognize His authority in order to get blessings, so that we really can come out of that rebellion and all that grumbling and all that negativity. But the principles that come from this are hard because the actual instruction is hard. I'll pick up in Numbers 18:8. The Lord says to Aaron, "I myself have put you in charge of the offerings presented to me. All the holy offerings the Israelites give me, I give to you and your sons as your portion and your regular share." And so God is saying, everything that's being given to me, I'm giving to you. Now, imagine anybody who's got a problem with Aaron. "Well, I don't want to give." Why? Because it's going to end up in Aaron's hands. God knows that. And in fact, that's just what's happened. And God is rising up and saying, "I want you to bring those bad attitudes under authority." Because the offerings that are given to God belong to who? To God. And He's enabled, empowered, and has all right to say how they're used. And He's saying it right here. You see, He decides how the offerings will be used. It's not up to those who are giving, it's up to God. Isn't that interesting? I found this very challenging. Verse 13, "All the land's first fruits that they bring to the Lord will be yours." Verse 14, "Everything in Israel that is specially set apart for the Lord also belongs to you." Verse 19, "This is an eternal and unbreakable covenant." It's a covenant of salt between the Lord and you, and it also applies to your descendants. So this is not just a first generational thing. Verse 20, "And the Lord said to Aaron, 'Your priests will receive no allotment of land or share of property among the people of Israel. I am your share and your allotment.'" So you will be different from the rest of Israel. Verse 21, "I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the ministry they do while ministering at the tent of meeting." So this is their support. Verse 24, For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. The Levites don't get the land allocation, they get the tithe. Numbers 18:25, speak to the Levites and say to them, when you receive from the Israelites the tithe I give you as your inheritance, you must present a tenth of that tithe as the Lord's offering. So here the Lord is saying to the Levites, you also must be tithers. And I want you to get this, the tone of Numbers 18. It's an obligatory tone. The Lord is saying, this is the way it's going to be. It's not optional. And this is not to be confused with free will offerings. For instance, you remember when the Lord said, I want to build a sanctuary, a house for myself? I want you to receive only from those who want to give because their hearts are stirred. There's no condition like this about free will offerings being applied to the tithes and the offerings to the house of the Lord. And then verse 29, you must present as the Lord's portion the best and the holiest part of everything given to you. Now these are all strong words, and I want to just draw out the principles because they are cures for the independence and the rebellion of Korach. So one of them is Israel's commanded to give tithes and offerings. Now, when you're commanded to do something, you either receive it as a blessing or you resist it. And it's up to us to decide our responses. You see, God is not necessarily saying, I'm going to come and overrule you. You've still got your will involved. But the question is, how will Israel respond to this? And then next, Israel is commanded to bring their tithes and their offerings where? Where? To the place of worship, to the house of worship. Not anywhere they want to bring it, but there. And they're not free to do with the tithes and offerings what they please, or to use them in other ways, or to spend them on their own priorities. They're called to give them to the Lord, and then the Lord allocates them as he says he's going to do. And they're also called to give the best part, not what's left over. So when you're giving first fruits, what does first fruits mean? First. What comes first, right? Tomatoes, bring forth tomatoes. First crop goes to the Levites, right? That's what it says. It's not the last crop. It's not, you know, like, I think we've had enough tomatoes for this season. You know, aren't there some Levites in town? It's not what's left over. But there's a implication here that's worth noting. The idea that Israel would give the best means something. It means Israel receives the best. So you get a picture of God's view of economy in the house of Israel. He wants to give the best so you can then give the best. Where are you going to get the best? From the Lord giving the best. I had a chance to talk this week with Aaron Fleming, who's been working at a new job for a few months. I wanted to see how it was going, and he loves what he's doing. Now, he told me there's a lot of stress, but it's stress connected with doing what he loves. You know, that's a different kind of stress than doing what you hate. And it was so encouraging for me, Aaron, just to hear, you know, the quality of job that God has put you in and the opportunities that he is giving to you. And you see, this is how God wants to work. He wants to give you the best so you can give the best. Are you with me? How many of you get that? Okay. It's not he wants to give you the best so you can just hold on to the best. He wants to give you the best so you can give the best. And then you get into a different economy, which is the best is being offered up to you. And the last principle to take note of is all of Israel is called to be a tither, even those supported by the tithe. It's not that some tithe and others don't. It's we're all called to tithe, every one of us. Now, something occurred to me. Here Moses is telling this at probably the worst possible moment, and then I realized that that is the nature of leadership. That leadership doesn't only teach or instruct when it's a good atmosphere, when everybody wants to hear. In fact, there's a certain kind of leader that's been appointed over Israel who does the opposite. They're called prophets. And they speak to Israel when Israel's in its worst condition about what they need to fix in order to get out of that bad condition and into right condition. And so they have to speak to Israel when Israel least wants to hear. Do you understand that? That's why it was a hazardous occupation. That's why prophets end up in jail, they end up getting killed, and so forth. And when Yeshua says, you know, that we'll be like the prophets, yeah, it's not necessarily a pleasant outcome. But faithful leaders call the people up. Call the people up. They teach even what's unpopular. They teach even when the people are being disobedient, because they know something. The Word of God is faithful. And even when the people aren't quite ready because they are not complying with the Word of God has power. And the Word of God will equip. The Word of God will release faith into us. Are you with me? The Word of God will release faith into me. And this is the key to Israel's revival every time in the Tanakh. When Israel falls away from God, what brings revival to Israel? The recovery of Torah. They pulled the scrolls of Torah out of some warehouse somewhere, all dusty and long forgotten, you know, the Old Testament, if you will. They bring them forward. They read Torah. Their hearts are convicted. Faith is released. They see what God wants to do and they start doing it step by step. They start celebrating holidays they'd long forgotten. They start setting aside their weekly Shabbat instead of just being a 7 day a week kind of person. They start giving tithes and offerings. They start worshiping the Lord. They start restructuring themselves for the priesthood and the ministries to come forward. And you know what? They get revived. And so it teaches us that Torah brings revival to the people. Now in Malachi chapter 3, the prophet brings this word to Israel when Israel is being disobedient and suffering for it. And the prophet brings what you could say is a rebuke, but it's not. It's a healing word. Listen to it. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now, what does that mean? It means Israel was not bringing the whole tithe. Do you understand that? Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. You see, the Lord understands that the human heart is deceitful. And that the human heart lies to us and says, hoard, hold on, keep it, because you don't have enough. And the Lord says, test me in this. Give me the whole tithe, and I'll fill up your storehouses. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now remember Numbers chapter 18. What is the storehouse? The storehouse is the house of worship. It's the congregation. Bring it in and test me. Now, I'm not the one saying test me. Malachi was not the one saying test me. God was the one saying test me. Just use Malachi. Test me and see what I'm going to do. I am going to pour out blessing on you so that you won't have room enough for it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. Bring the whole house into the whole tithe into the storehouse of the congregation. Don't keep some of it. Test God in this. He will give you more than enough for yourself. He will do it. Now, if you know me in any way, you know I don't like to receive tithes and offerings by telling people that if they give, they're going to get. I don't believe in that because I think it leads to manipulation, and I think it also leads to people thinking sort of like a lottery mentality. I'm going to give, you know, like I'm going to buy a lottery ticket in God's house, and then I'm going to go home and I'm going to wait for them to call my number. I do like to hear from people who receive miraculously from the Lord and then give. I love to hear about that. You know, that's a very different thing. Do you understand the difference? And I love to hear from people who are faithful at work and get promoted. I love to hear about that because it shows that God is using them as faithful stewards and faithful servants. Are you with me? And he promises to bring increase to the faithful steward. So I like those testimonies. So I'm not here trying to manipulate you. I'm guilty of something. I'm committed to reading the Torah portion. And I asked myself this week, was I going to avoid anything simply because it makes me uncomfortable? I thought, if I do, I'm not being true to the portion, which is saying that the leaders rise up even when it's uncomfortable because they're doing what's right, which is seeking the will of God, not their own will. Are you with me? So I want to close. I really want to close. And I want to close quickly by looking at James, the Jewish apostle, who gives us like a checklist to keep our lives right. Three specific things that we can check: our actions, our attitudes, and our motivations. Our actions, I mean what we do. Our attitudes, like in what way do we do it? With joy, with anger, with resentment. And our motivations, to what end do we do it? And he draws this out in chapter 4, starting in verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Rhetorical question. He's going to answer it. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You want what you don't have, you see. You don't get what you want. And the reason is you're wanting something that God doesn't want to give you. See, this is why it's connected to Korach. Because this is not about hope, because you hope for what? What you do not have. This is not hope. This is something else. It's a wrong desire. It's a desire that's fighting inside of you. And verse 2 continues. You do not have because you do not ask God. This connects to Romans 8:26. Your desires are not coming from the Holy Spirit and the work of God. You're asking for what you shouldn't be asking for. Let the Spirit of God ask in you so you can receive. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you would spend what you get on your own pleasures. Now, I want to just call out these three things that James or Jacob is pointing out. Wrong action. You don't ask God for what you want. You want it, and you want it on your timing. You want to get it your way, but you still don't have it. You want it even though God isn't wanting you to want it. And so it turns into grumbling and adversity and conflict. And then there's wrong attitude. These are desires that battle within you. And I want you to think of Korach for a minute so you can grasp this. I can name some of the wrong attitudes that were working in Korach and work in whenever there's usurpations. It's the desire for power and the desire for control. And the desire for status, and the desire for honor, and the desire for privilege, and ambitious pride, and the desire to make decisions. In fact, one of the midot, the character quality traits that Pirkei Avot, the sayings of the fathers, teaches us about, is to release decision making. The desire to make all the decisions is a wrong desire. To release it is a virtue. Because you have to trust God working through other people. Do you understand? And through other circumstances. And so wrong attitudes, these desires are not the desires of true leaders. True leaders are called what? To serve. To humble themselves. Serve everyone, you'll be a leader over everyone. Serve yourself, you're not even ruling over yourself. And then wrong motivations, which is, I think, spending what you get on your own pleasures. And I would say it a little differently. You want to get this so you can do what you want. You can do what you want. And God is not looking for people who can do what they want. He's looking for people who will want what he wants. Who will want what he wants. And that's why we're taught to desire what he desires. Now, we got to close. Because we have to close. Because I'm really late. Which means everyone who's sitting here is really late. And this is what brought closure for me. It was from Hebrews 3, starting in verse 7 and then skipping a little bit. Because this statement in Hebrews covers the same period of this week's Parsha and the last 2 weeks, you know, the trilogy of rebellion. It says, Hebrews 3:7, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. Verse 12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So this teaches us that part of the cure is to gather together with people who can encourage us not to let sin have its way with us. To stay with people who will call you up higher. Call you up. And so let's just pray in this direction. Lord, we want to be called up higher. We don't want to be those who fall and stay down. And we don't want to be a grumbler either. We want to be people who are submitted to you and yet have faith, who trust you and are faithful to you. And I pray you will help us because we want to walk in faithfulness to you. Help us and protect us. Protect us from division and accusation and negativity. And help us as a congregation, Lord. Be strong in unity and filled with faith and filled with love, and help us move forward that we would grow and increase individually as families and as a community. I pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Thank you for your patience. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Don't forget, next Saturday is Elika English's bat mitzvah. Join together with us for that great, joyful day. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you with all those blessings that are more than you contain. The Lord protect you from the devourer and from grumbling. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.